And again, it's on page 222. Page 222, Pasuk Yud Ches. Ki ein nir Elohim. And then we have, there's no pasture for them. Gam edrei hatzoy neshamu. The edrei tzoy also are neshamu. The Mitzvos translates the word neshamu to mean, let's see over here, he translates the exact translation. The Mitzvos Sion, there is no translation. The Mitzvos David, he translates nasu shemama, the churban. Can they even destroy three different categories of animals? The behemos, the edrei vakar, and the edrei tzayin. All of these three things are in a state of trouble. Mr. Cohen, maybe you can try to turn it 180 degrees away from me with this feedback. Okay, now is it better? Can you hear me? Okay, so this is the three categories of animals, they no longer exist. Pasuk Yutes Yelecha Hashem Ekra. To you, Hashem, I call out. Ki Esh Ochlo Me'os Midbar. The fire has consumed the beautiful things of the desert. The Lehava, and the flame, Lihata, has singed Kol Atzei HaSodeh, the trees of the field. Gam Bahamois Sodeh Ta'aroig Elecha. The animals of the field, Ta'aroig, they yearn for you, Hashem. They're thirsty. Ki yavshu afike mayim, there's nothing more to drink. The eish ochlo nois midbar, the pasuk repeats itself and says that the fire has destroyed the beautiful things of the desert. Okay, the mefarshim here they don't appear to say. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Let's just see. We're up to pasuk yud ches and Rashi. We did not get to Rashi. Pasuk yud ches navohu nis arbalu v'niskeru v'tahu bayodim v'abidbaras. There are three words Rashi here uses. Nis'arbalu. I'm a chol. Want to give us a precise translation from the Judaica press? It seems like it means to be lost. The nisguru, they're locked in. Pasuk Yud Ches. Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Ches. Translation of Rashi.
They are confounded.
Confounded. The nisguru, they are locked in.
Closed in.
And the tohu, and they wander.
Astray.
They go astray by Yorim in the forest, Uva Midbaros, and in the desert.
Or wilderness.
Wilderness. Three words. Obviously, Rashi knew what he was saying. There's a lot of depth, I have no idea the significance of these three words that we're referring over here to these creatures in the desert, in the forest. They are lost. They're locked in and they're wandering. They don't know where to go. Ne'eshamu, niskalkulu, ba'ashmosan. Ne'eshamu means they have become niskalkulu, damaged, kilkul in their guilt. Ba'ashmosan, okay, whatever that means. Ne'os midbar l'shoy nove, the dwelling place of the desert. The desert here is being described as being, the animals are destroyed, they're going to die because there's nothing what to eat. Next, Rashi, pasuk chav, ta'aroig.
And they can't deal with chaos. Wide open spaces. They're used to being taken care of on some level. Wild animals live in the forest and they're able to deal with their own. If they don't have a shepherd, they're lost.
Okay. So we have all these categories of animals. When the famine comes, when the locusts arrive on the land and destroy the crops, and there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to eat. All of these creatures are going to be in a state of chaos and loss and suffering.
Is this a metaphor for us?
So I want to discuss that later. I just want to go to the psukim a little bit, and then I want to go start the next pack. Then I want to tell you a chiddush, a big chiddush. So what is this discussing? But on a very simple level, lefi the pshat, we are discussing the locust. There are four varieties of locusts that are coming upon Eretz Yisrael. And such an event, such a famine, never happened in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and never will. The pasuk in the end of Perek Beis, we didn't get that far yet. At the end of Perek Beis, it says something like this never happened, and never will happen. And everyone, and all the mafarshim, we learned already in the past, and they're all going to repeat themselves again at the end of Perek Beis. What do you mean? Does it not say the same thing about Mitzrayim in Egypt? It says that there was locust Arbe, one of the 10 makos was the mak of Arbe, and the pasuk says something like this never happened in the past and never will happen again, and everyone gives a different answer. We spent a lot of time in the beginning of the parak giving different answers. What that means, it means one variety versus four varieties, Eretz Yisrael versus Mitzrayim, v'chulu, v'chulu. There are other answers, but in any event, here the Pesukim are telling us on a very simple level there's going to be an abundance of locusts, for different varieties of locusts that come upon the earth in a four-year period of time, one after another. When each one leaves over, the other one will consume. The result will be there will be absolutely no vegetation, there will be nothing to eat in the entire land, and that will affect everyone. The entire gang. It affects the common man. He will starve. It affects the Beis HaMikdash. There are no korbanos. There are no nesachim. There are no menachas. It affects the animals. The animals will not have what to eat. This famine is the scope, the vastness of this famine. Okay, everybody's like, the scope of this famine is so great, there will be every segment of society will be affected by the devastation that has been brought upon the land in these 4 years. And Yoel, he describes this event with such powerful terms. The expressions that he uses are really overwhelming. And here, and what we've learned in these three psukim, Pasuk Yud Ches at least, is describing the suffering of the animals. There are many different varieties of animals. There are the wild animals, there are the domesticated animals, there is animals that expect man to feed them, and all of these animals are going to be severely disappointed in the fact that no one is coming to their aid, and they will wither away and die and disappear from the face of the earth, at least in Eretz Yisrael, in this land. Then the Pasuk Yutes describes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, during this time we're going to cry out to you, but you know something? It's not going to make a difference. The fire will consume the beautiful things of the desert. Now this is a very strange expression, because what fire are we talking about? We're discussing the locust. The locusts are not creatures that produce fire. So obviously, on a very simple level, he's just coming to graphically describe the intensity of the Churban. It's as if the devastation is so great, it's as if the locusts are torching the land. That's the way he's using these extreme, extreme words. And he does make mention, we're going to cry out to Hashem, and in response to this tragedy. And Pasuk Chaf repeats the same theme again, Gam Bahamoy Sada, and even the animals of the field are going too, again it repeats the animals. Here it's the Bahamoy Sada, whereas in the beginning, the previous Pasuk Yud Ches only mentioned the Vehema. There it mentioned the Vehema, and that refers to the wild animals, and here refers to the Vehema Sada of the field, the domesticated animals, the Taroik. Elecha, they're going to cry out to Hashem. Rashi says, Taroig means titzak. It means to cry. Kasher posar dunash, one of Rashi's companions, a expert in laws of grammar. Rashi quotes him very often in Chumash, and here in the whole Tanakh for that matter. Oroig la lo ayolim, kinohoim la shecholim, vigo'o lo agolim, vitzoho la susim, vitzivsuf lo oifois. An amazing Rashi. This Rashi tells us all of the unique expressions that the Pasuk uses in reference to each particular specific creature. A dog, when a dog makes noise, it's called Navoach. He barks. When a horse or a bird makes noise, it's called Tziftzuf. That's what Rashi says. Tziftzuf lo'ifos, or nusach acher lasusim. Going backwards, let's go in the second. First pshat. Sohol, right? There are different gears. I'm sorry. It's not birds. Las sisim, not a sus. What is a sisim? I don't know. It's some type of creature. I don't know what it is. But the first girsa is for bird. When a bird makes noise, it's called tziftzuf. When a horse makes noise, it's called sohol. When a calf, an eagle, makes noise, it's called go'o. And when a shachal, which is a lion, makes noise, it's called nohoim. And when an ayol is, we call it something similar to a deer.
A roebuck? I think that's what it says.
A roebuck? Okay, whatever it is. An antelope, whatever it is. It's some creature that is similar, at least from our perspective, to a deer, to a wild deer. And when it makes noise, it's called oroik. When it cries out, it's called oroik. There's a very famous chazal, that says that the shliach tzibor of all of the wild animals is the ayol. When there is no rain, so the animals, they're goyzer atinus. They're goyzer atinus. They all come together to the Beis HaKnesses. They know where their Beis HaKnesses is. We don't have any understanding what they're doing, but they all come together and they appoint a shliach tzibor to daven. Who do they appoint as their shliach tzibor? The ayol. Ayol is the creature of the wild animals that has a koyach hatfilah. It is super sensitive to matters of spirituality. And the ayol, they gather, is what it says in the Medrash. The ayol, all of the creatures, they gather around the ayol. And the ayol puts its head, its horns, and its head into the ground and cries. And Hashem hears the cry of the ayol, and it begins to rain. So the ayol is it's a spiritual creature. It's a super sensitive creature, the spirituality. It represents the shliach tzibur of all of the creatures.
It's obviously connected to the shofar.
Well, we don't use the shofar of an ayol. We use the shofar of a ayol. Okay, that itself is touched upon another fascinating concept. And we know good and well that in the Torah, every creature, when Adam HaRishon gave names to every creature, he looked into their DNA and he understood the building blocks of creation are the combination of the letters of the Aleph base. And every creature that got a name, just not a name, this represents their essence. So how could it then be that Adam HaRishon named two creatures with the same exact letters of the Aleph base? There is an Ayil and there is an Ayol. Two very different, if you're laying and you say, when you're laying and you don't say it the correct way, you're not Yoytze. They're two very different creatures. There's the tzvi, the ayol. The ayol is a wild animal. An ayil is it's a ram. It's a domesticated creature. It's an adult goat. Is that correct? Is that what it is? A sheep. What? A sheep. Sorry. Not a sheep. It's an adult. It's a male adult sheep. Sorry, male adult sheep turns into an ayil. Vayisa eino vayar vihine ayil achar. There was an ayil. The replacement. The replacement for Yitzchak was an ayil. So let me tell you a drush. The drush is that what happened at the Akedah. We're going off topic, but it's important. You touched upon this, and here we have the word Tyrell, and I want to bring out a very important. It's very important. We're going to say it a little bit later. This is the drush. But whether you like it or not, I don't know. But there's definitely a message in the drush, whether it's true or not, or it's total nonsense. The message is still true. What was the difference between Avram Avinu before the Akedah and Avram Avinu after the Akedah? So this is the Mefarshim say, look in the Ramban, look in the Rishonim. Before the Akedah, Avram Avinu viewed himself as a person who was out to missionize, to change the world. Avraham Ivri, he was on one side and the world was on the other side. He created a network of Chabad houses, right? Eshel. Vayita Eshel. What is an Eshel? Achila, Shesia, Levia. He invited people into his home. He taught them about the Ribbono Shel Olam. He taught them how to recite Birchas HaMazon, how to make a blessing. Avraham Avinu, his focus was Birchas HaMazon. That was his big thing. That was his big mitzvah. Lubavitch, their big mitzvah is tefillin. Avraham Avinu, in his Chabad house, he didn't ask you to put on tefillin. He asked you to recite Birchas HaMazon. This was his big thing. He gave you a free meal, and after the free meal, and he provided the hospitality was off the charts. 5-star hotel. And then when it came time to leave, he presented you with a bill that made the Plaza and the Hilton look like Motel 6. He presented you with a bill of $500,000 for a few nights stay in his hotel. And the visitor said, "My high, I can't afford to pay this." You're right, you have a choice. If you are makir, that it is the Ribbono Shel Olam who provides and has given you food, and I'm just an agent, then it's free because I'm just here to serve Hashem.
What is the price before?
The Medrash describes the whole sequence of events. But if you don't believe in the Ribbono Shel Olam and you think that this world is Koichi V'Oitzim Yodhi Ozli Sachayil Hazeh, I have provided you with a service and you have to pay me market value, whatever the market demands. What I've provided you, you have to pay. And he used this as a point of conversation to persuade them to open up their eyes to recognize that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam. Birchas HaMazon was his big thing. It's a very fascinating concept. Hashem said to Avraham, and that's what it means in the pasuk, V'yes HaNefesh Asher Asu V'Choron. He went out to the whole world and tried to bring the whole world Tachas Kanfei Hashchina. We don't understand the ways of Hashem, but Hashem said to Avraham, Avraham Avinu, enough. No more of this approach. The time now has come for you to build yourself from the inside. Ki biyitzchak yikare lecha zara. I don't want you anymore to go out into the world to try to change the world. You're going to change the world by working on yourself, by having a child, having a family, building a nation. And when you work on yourself through working on yourself from within, that mimela will change the entire world. The Akedah was that transition. The Akedah was the willingness of Avraham Avinu to sacrifice Yitzchak. That changed everything. That's the transition point. Ata yodati ki yirei Elokim atav lechasach tatzbin chasichitcha asher havta mimeni. And then I gave him the bracha. Your seed will be... Yeah, he went on to give him a bracha that your seed will explode in the world. He needed to pass this test of the Akedah in order that he can succeed and build the world from within himself through Yitzchak. Therefore, here's the drush. The Ayol is the Shaliach Tzibur of the wild animals. Avraham Avinu was dealing with wild animals. The world, ah, shalom aleichem, welcome back. Baruch haba. Baruch haba.
Thank you.
The world is a wild place. Avraham Avinu was dealing with the chayos rois, chayos, behemos, wild creatures. Avraham Avinu, in essence, was the ayol. He was the shaliach tzibur of... What happened to you? Mayor, you wearing something? What happened to you?
I fell.
Oi. Foolish lane.
Trying to lean to the left.
No, I was leaning to the left. I got my scarf.
Rafua Shalema, Shmigazunt. The Avraham Avinu was the Ayol. He was the Shaliach Tzibur of the Chayos, of the wild animals. When Avraham Avinu passed the test of the Akedah, Vayiso eino vayar vihinei ayil. Ayil. It's the same letters. Aleph, Yud, Lamed. But it's a different creature. No more are you going to focus on the ayol and serve in the role as the shliach tzibor to the umay soilam. You're now going to be the ayil. Ayil is the domesticated animal. Domesticated means within your own bias. Domesticated is what's in your own home. Ayol is wild, what's out in the field. The avoda is now going to change from your primary focus being the world to your primary focus being yourself and your own family. Therefore, there are two animals that have exactly the same name, letters. That's a powerful Kabbalistic concept. How can there be? If the two animals have exactly the same letters as their shoresh, obviously there is a very, very powerful relationship between these two animals. Yet they're different. One is an ayol, a komatz. One is an ayil with a chirik. And what's the difference? The patach, ayil the patach. What's the difference? The difference is one is wild and one is domesticated. Until now, Avram, you were dealing with the wild, the world. Now you're going to deal with your own bias Vayisa ina vayar vihine ayil. Okay, now, with that in mind, keep in mind, the word ta'aroig is a word Rashi says is exclusively used in reference to the ayol. And the ayol is a spiritual creature. It is the shaliach tzibur of all the animals of the forest. And here it says, gam bahamoy sodeh, the animals, the wild animals of the sodeh, the field, which means, I'm assuming over here, I'm translating very loosely that out in the wild, because it has to be that, because the word taroik, is, Rashi tells us, exclusively refers to the ayol, and the ayol is a chaya, it's not a behemoth. Rak toichlenu, it says in the Pasuk in Devarim, many times it says in Chumash Devarim, katzvi v'cho ayol. So here we have to assume to a degree that Bahamos Sodeh means the wild animals of the Sodeh, ta'aroig elecha, they will cry out to you, Hashem, ki yovshu, it has dried up, afike mayim, the springs of water. What is water? Hoi kol tzomei l'chu l'mayim. Ein mayim ela Torah. We're using here spiritual metaphors. A creature that is super sensitive to spirituality. Mayim is Torah. And the Bahamoy Sadai are going to cry out to you, ki yavshu afike mayim bi'esh ochlo no'es hamidbar. Again, it says that the fire has consumed the esh hamidbar. This Rashi is one of a kind, because in this Rashi, he puts together all five creatures. He has a nice collection of five creatures, and he tells exactly the term that the Torah uses to refer to their expression. When they give off sound, noise, the noise they produce is unique to each one of the creatures. I'll give you an example of the significance of sound. Okay, we have this famous Chazal that tells us that there are four different types of creatures in this world. There is the stone, the doimein. Then comes the tsoimeach. Then comes the chai. And then comes the Adam, the medaber. Why is Adam called the medaber? The answer is because when we're discussing these four creatures, we're discussing their koyach to give forth sound. Why do we call the stone the doimim? Doimim doesn't just mean that it's a stone. Doimim, vayidoim aharoim. Vayidoim means silence. Stones don't, it's not a matter of life. It's a matter of stones don't make noise.
That's the
simple understanding. That's the pashup shot. When we relate to these four creatures, we talk about the sophistication of life. A stone is inorganic. There's no life. A blade of grass, you know, there's something to it. You can't say it's a living creature, but you know, it blossoms, it decays. Life, plant life. A chai, an animal? Certainly, there's a neshama. But it's not a sophisticated form of life. And then there's Adam Harishon, who is the most sophisticated creature in this world, which is a medaber, has the koyach adib of communication. But it's more than that. The doimim, the word doimim means no sound, silence, an object that Hashem created that does not produce noise. Then comes the tsoimeach. Grass, leaves, rustle. They make noise. When the wind blows, you hear the rustling of the leaves. There are sound waves. There are sound waves that come out of vegetation. All living creatures, trees, grass, when combined with the elements of creation of nature, wind, it produces sound. Then comes animals. Animals, there are five creatures over here we mentioned, each one has a unique expression. They produce a much more sophisticated sound on their own. They're not subject to the wind in order to assist them in producing sound. They're independent. And then is the medaber. The medaber is an Adam. Not only can he produce sound on his own, he can produce sophisticated sound. He can speak, he can communicate. It's an entirely different league. So it's not for nothing that Chazal in the Torah, when we describe animals, we don't put them in all in one category, one size fits all. An animal produces sound. Each creature, we have a different sound and a different term, because that's the koyach, the milah of the chai relative to the Sameach.
Right. Across every language has a different sound. Let's say for a dog barking. A dog barking in other languages sounds completely different.
Right.
In their language. And that's how it goes across species as well as across cultures.
What do you mean? I don't understand.
A dog barking in a French dog doesn't sound the same barking
really?
As, yeah, it does.
Right.
Even animals make different sounds in different parts of the world.
Right. According to the language.
Yeah.
These are words.
Done studies on that.
And Hebrew has many of these words also that are onomatopoeia, which means names given by the sound.
Fascinating.
I don't know if it's true. They say that if you talk to plants, it helps them grow
right.
also.
Music and then studies.
I don't know if that's
if you play classical music, the plants will blossom. If you play rock and roll, then the plants will die. They've done studies to show it's true. So the problem. What happens if you play music, Jewish music that they play at weddings to plants? You wouldn't believe what happens to them. Unrecognizable. The plants are totally unrecognizable if you put them in the presence of the wedding, the music that's played by a Jewish wedding today. In any event, we have over here these creatures, and now obviously they're symbolic. There's a lot of symbolism being presented. I wanted to tell you a chiddush when we get a little bit later, a few moments. Okay, Rabbi, so let's see over here the Radak. The Radak, going back to these, we'll try to run through very quickly because pretty much everything is straightforward, starting back Pasuk Yitches, back on the previous Pasuk. I'm going to run through it very quickly. I'm going to skip around, in fact. In the Radak and Pasuk Yitches, page 223, first we describe the animals in general, and then we go into details. Confused, confounded, a person does not know what to do, like it says in the Pasuk, the Edrei Tzoyin have an advantage. They're able to go to places where the animals do not go to seek out food, but even they will be disappointed. There will be nothing to be found. Okay, this grammar, let's skip that. Pasuk Yutes, Elecha Hashem, Ki Ein Moshia Zuloscha. There's no one that can save us but you. Ki Eish, Ki Ilu Eish, Velhova, Avra Bohem. Okay, it's as if there is no fire here. We're dealing with locusts. Locusts are not pyromaniacs. They don't have access. They don't smoke. They don't have access to fire. So what in the world is going on over here? Ki Eish, Ki Ilu Eish, Velhova, Avra Bohem. Kasha Avar, Ha'arbe Bohem. Just a metaphor. Like fire.
Fire in the sense of it spreads.
Okay.
Area.
Okay, it's a metaphor.
Think of
the
forest fire, how it spreads.
Okay. Neois Midbar. What does this mean? The beautiful place of the desert? Why are we dealing with the desert? We're dealing with Eretz Yisrael here. What's the desert? How did that get into the picture? So here it says, Neois Midbar, the Neois of the desert, Ahale Aharayim, the tents of the shepherds. Yikaru Nois, okay, the tents of the shepherds. Vehu Bechilavav, Yonis and Tergim, Deira Sa Madbira, Vulashoin Dira, the dwelling places of the desert. Ailashon Deir, Bedivi Rabbasenu, Nich Nasais La Deir, you go into a deer, Lehis Asher, a dwelling place, okay, whatever that means. Let's go now to the next Pasik Chaf, Gam Bahamois Sardan, page 225. The animals of the field, afilu chayos hasadeh, sheyimtsu mire beharim rochoik min hayishuv lo ba sham ha'arbeh, v'loi ba sham ha'arbeh. No, they're also going to suffer. Taroi geilecha mibnei hatzma thirst, ki yavshu afike mayim ki ha'arbeh hoye ba'ele hashanim, there was locusts, v'atziras ha'gesham hoye, there was also a lack of rain. Af al pi kein chayos hasadeh shaholchayos lemirachoy kinei vehena vehena yimtsu mire b'mekoymu salachim ma'at hena hena ma'at hena aval lo yimtsu mayim l'shtois. They may find food, but they did not find water. Ki ba'atziras ha'geshamim yavshu ha'nahorvayos v'afiki mayim v'af al pi shem tshichim l'machol yosem mehim tshichim l'mishteh. They need drink, they need liquid. Taroy kol achas v'achas u inyin tzakad, where taroy means to cry for water. Al hatzama Kimo Kayol. Here he says the key words that, like Rashi, that the word Tareg refers to an Ayol ala fike moyim. The Eish Ochlo and Oisa Midbar, Mekoimos Adesha Shoyba Midbar, Yavshu Kilo Eish Ochlo Osam, Karin the Ois, Lefish, and Noitim, Shom Oilim, Tetra, we did this before. Semadir, let's go further. Let's go to the Malbum. Let's see what the Malbum says. The Malbum back on the previous page, page 222. Again, we're going to go very quickly because it's very straightforward. Manencha Behema, Hanavi Shoyel, Kimasmia, Im Adam Chota, Behema Mo Chota. He's coming to ask the question, which is very, very interesting, because if you notice here in Yoel, this is a very, another very telltale sign, a very striking insight into this tzara that you don't, I think that's unique about Yoel, that you don't have in other prophecies. There is no mention of sin. What's the sin? Why do the Jewish people deserve this locust? There are four different varieties of locusts. What did they do? What's their sin? Is it because they're worshipping idols? This is the Aseres HaShvatim? Which tkufa? Which tkufa of the Aseres HaShvatim are we referring to? That's a mystery. What exactly is the sin that these people have done for deserving this punishment? Hashem does not punish for no reason. So it's interesting, it doesn't say anything here. In the other prophecies, they usually spell it out with a pretty big intensity. Okay, there's usually, most of the prophets that we've come across, there is specific sins that are mentioned. Yoel here, he starts off, and he just says, Rabbi Yisai, I got bad news for you. There's going to be a famine of 7 years. There's going to be complete, utter devastation. You're going to suffer like never before. And everything is going to be wiped out. Why? What do they do? So we take it for granted. We're so used to hearing Musa, we just take it for granted. Oh, because we did Averis. We must have done an Aver. We must have, we're talking during davening, internet, sneers, long list. A long list of averos. Just turn the Flappish Jewish Journal. Each page will tell you the next thing that we've done wrong. But guess what? Yoel, he doesn't mention anything. He just says, declare a fast day, cry out to Hashem. What do we do? Where is the sin? Mystery. Why is that lacking in this prophecy? Okay, so we're going to come to that in one moment. Come in one moment. But over here, he says, Malvin says, obviously there has to be a sin, Hashem wouldn't do this, but why the animals? If you're going to say that there is a punishment upon man, even though he doesn't tell us, see, the Malm really is bringing out that point. There is no mention of sin. So we have to have a Muna Peshuta. There's a reason that we must have done something. Well, aren't you the Navi? Aren't you the Navi? Aren't you the one that's supposed to tell us why this is happening? Isn't that what the role of Navim are? Isn't that what we're lacking in this generation that they had in the time of Nach, that when there was a Tzara, you go to the Navi, and the Navi tells you, this is the reason. And when you know the reason, you can do something about it. And here, the Malbim is saying that the Navi himself is totally at a loss to understand why this is happening. The only thing he can say is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and get ready for it. And he's just asking Hashem, but why the animals, even they have to suffer? Moisif loymar shim toshiv shikah ha'inish ba'al ha'adam ve'aydeh shabahamos ha'yishav heim b'reshusay shal adam. And since the animals are under the jurisdiction of man, the heim kinyanu lechein safu gam heima im adam, ki nigzor lo al avdas bahamoisa vikinyana, vishav adayin, that's still not fair. Eilecha Hashem ekra ki eish ochlo nois midbar shasham ein yisha b'nei adam. Ve lo avar liyato al kolatze asada gam shahem v'chokim yisha b'nei adam v'ayidei zeh. It's not a good answer. because that may be a good answer for the animals that are the domesticated animals that are under the jurisdiction of man. But what about the animals that are not under the jurisdiction of man, that are in the wild? Why should they have to suffer? Okay, Pasuk Kaf on the next page. Pasuk Kaf on page 224. Gam b'hamoy sadeh taragi lecha sh'al yizet hitzah gam ha'behemos ha'midbaros. The animals of the midbar she'enam b'rishos adem v'hit tisak ha'mas ki'al ki'yavshu afiki mayim. It's not fair. The water has dried up. Ve'en lo ha'mayim lishtois v'esh achlenois v'midbar ve'en lo mirev v'alkein al ze'e lecha sh'mekra. I cry out to you. Look at these words over here. Me chotu behemos ha'midbarios u'madua te'onish v'alvoin ha'adam. Why should they suffer for the sin of man, and even though we don't even know what the sin of man here is? Okay, that concludes the Malbim. So we've gone to the main Mefarshim. Let's maybe see over here. Let's maybe over here just a little bit quick Chazal. Chazal over here, connect this to Ninveh. They talk about over here the fact that the animals are crying. And they have very interesting insight into what happened in Ninveh. Ninveh is the story of Yoina coming up not so far ahead, especially what we lay on Yom HaKippurim at Mincha. So it says here in Pasuk Yitches in Lekutei Shas on page 223 on the bottom, Me ma me'encha v'heima navoichu edrei vakar Omar Rabbi Shim ben Lakish Teshuva shel ramayus osu anshe Ninveh. We are always under the impression that the people of Ninveh were tzaddikim. After Yoina comes to Ninveh and prevails upon them that they're going to be destroyed if they do not do teshuvah. They do teshuvah. Immediately, the king of Ninveh, he rips his clothing, he sits down on the floor, he does teshuvah, and they all do teshuvah, and we assume that's how the Haftorah, the Sefer, ends.
Yeah, the last pasuk.
Yeah.
It talks about people who don't know their right from their left, is Behema Rabba. That's the end
it's
of
not
the
fear.
Yonah.
Right, and the end animals. Of Yonah. The animals. Okay, so we get the impression when we learn Yonah that Yonah doesn't want to inspire them to do teshuva, because he feels there'll be a kitroig on Klal Yisrael. When you tell the goyim do teshuva, they listen, they do teshuva. When you tell the Jews to do teshuva, they say what? What do we do wrong? And they don't do teshuva. So the story of Yonah is he did not want to go to Ninveh to convince them to do teshuva because he knew they would listen. They would listen, and if they would listen, then that would arouse an accusation against Klal Yisrael, because when the Navi tells Klal Yisrael to do tshuva, they do not listen. Hashem said to him, you have no choice. You're going to tell them to do tshuva whether you like it or not. And Hashem spits him out of the fish. He goes to Ninveh, and he tells them to do tshuva, and indeed they do tshuva. And when Yom Kippur, when it comes to Ne'ilah, we leave the Haftar with the impression that the people of Ninveh lived happily ever after. But the Chazal tell us that's not what happened. They did teshuvah, and then a few days later, they went back to their old ways. They went back business as usual, and Hashem wiped them out. Wiped them off the face of the earth. Adarav, it wasn't the Kitroik. It turned out that it was when Klal Yisrael, when they say, we're not going to do teshuvah, it's because they know if you do teshuvah, you got to do it for real. It has to last. When Klal Yisrael does teshuvah, it endures. It stays with them, the teshuvah. When the goyim do teshuvah, easy come, easy go. So why was their teshuvah? Why? Where do we find a deficiency in their teshuvah that it did not last very long? It only lasted for a couple of days, for a very short period of time, and they went back to their old ways and were destroyed. So this Chazal tells us the secret, that their teshuva was done with ramos, with deception. What does it mean, the deception? So here it quotes this pasuk, and it quotes this pasuk here, teshuva shel ramoyus osu anshe Ninveh. It was a deceptive form of teshuva. Me osu, Rabbi Chuna, b'shem Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta Chalfusa, hemidu, he answers, hemidu agolim mibifnim v'imosem mibachutz, siyachim mibifnim v'imosem mibachutz. They separated the mother from the child. They put the mother in one corner and the child in another corner, the animals, and the mother had pain, wanted, cried for her child. And the child cried for its mother. The Havoy Ilain Go'ai Minhocha, the Ilain Go'ai Minhocha, the babies cried for their mother, and the mother cried for her babies. Omrin Lashamayim, the people in Nineveh, they said, they turned their heads up to heaven and they said, In Les Merachim A Leinan, Leinan Merachamin Alehoin. It translates this here in Hebrew. In Ein At Merachim Les An. Less anan merachmim al elu. They threatened Hashem. Ribbono shel olam, if you don't have pity upon us and forgive us for our sins, then we will torture these animals. Talk about animal rights people. Okay, animal rights people. If you don't have rachmanis upon us, we will not have rachmanis on these innocent animals. So Hashem, do you really want your creatures to suffer? Of course not. Hashem doesn't want animals to suffer. Tsar Balei Chayim. So we'll make a deal, Hashem. We'll blackmail you. You have rachmanis upon us, and then we will reunite the baby with the mother. That's absurd. Is this not? What are you threatening Hashem? Who in the world do you think you are? You're going to blackmail Hashem? Out of your mind? That's the hasagas of a goy. This is the Hasagas of Nineveh. Yoina knew what he was doing. Yoina did not want to go to Nineveh. Yoina knew Nineveh, these people here, are troublesome people. He'll tell them to do tshuva. Look at the type of tshuva they're going to do. They're going to do tshuva not because they're going to do tshuva. They're going to do tshuva by blackmailing the Ribbono shel Olam. I'm not making this up. This is what it says here. It's incredible what it says here. Hadohu d'ksiv, ma ne'encha ve'hema. Look how this is a quotation of the Anshe Nineveh. Look how the Vehema is crying. Navoichu Edrei Vakar. And therefore Hashem will give you a choice. Do you want your animals Tsar Balei Chayim? Of course you don't want them to suffer. So forgive us. Do not allow us to suffer. And we will release the prisoners. We will release the hostages. Okay, they wanted Hashem to negotiate with terrorists. This is what's going on over here in Nineveh. And this is the quotation. Omar Rabbi Acha Baravya. In Aravya, you think they're the only ones who negotiated with who behaved in such a despicable manner? Not only did Nineveh do this in Aravya, Arabia, okay, wherever this refers to, they did the same exact thing. When they came to recognize that they are in a lot of trouble, that there's an ace tsara, an enemy is coming upon them, or there is an atziras geshamim, what they did was, they went out and they took the animals and they tortured them, and they said to the Ribbono shel Olam, these are your creatures. Do you want them to suffer? You certainly don't. So we'll blackmail you. You stop torturing us, and we'll stop torturing your animals. Baravya of Din Cain B'yoim Hatainis. This is what they did on the day of Hatainis. Now, think about this. This is not so far-fetched from today's society. Today we all know, if you ever have watched a television show in your life, or whatever, I haven't seen one in a long time, Baruch Hashem, but we all know this is the number one technique where you can get whatever you want in this world. You go and you hold hostages. You hold hostages of a family. You have a person, and you want something from them. So you take their children hostage, and you say to them, either you do what we want, or you'll never see your spouse, your child, your grandchild ever again. And this technique will force even the most honest, ethical, hardcore patriots of a country to engage in illegal activity in order to be reunited with their loved ones. So isn't that exactly, this technique goes back to Nineveh. Nineveh over here is, Hashem, we have a problem, we need something, we need help. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to take hostages. We're going to take your innocent creatures, your animals as hostages. And Aravia, they did the same thing. So today in modern times, they do the same thing, except instead of taking hostages with animals, take hostages with people. People that you are close to. Family members. Everything is rooted in Chazal. Hafeichba, hafeichba, the kulaba. Okay, now the last words over here are the Omar Parol of Ne Yisrael, the Vukhim Baretz, Ein the Vukhim Ella Mitoirafim, Midam Mitoiraf means they have lost, they are not in a good frame of mind. Shenemar, what? Distraught, Manencha, Behema, Navoichu, and Revach. That's the Chazal. I think we've done enough. Now we want to go to one part that I want to tell you a big, big Chiddush. A big Chiddush. We just need the one Pasuk in order to bring out, to get into the flavor of the Chiddush. Pasuk begins, the next part begins, Parak Beis. Teku Shofar Bit Tzion. Blow the Shofar in Tzion. Tzion is Yerushalayim. V'horiyu Behar Kodshi. Cry out on my holy mountain. Yerushalayim. Yirgazu, tremble, kol yoshvei haaretz, all of the inhabitants of the earth, ki vo yoim Hashem, the day of Hashem has come, ki karoiv, it is near. Are we another pasuk? Yoim choyshech v'afeila, a day of darkness, v'afeila, different types of darkness, yoim onon v'arofel. How many expressions over here? The choyshech, afeila, onon, arofel, four expressions. Kishachar, shachar, our shachar here means. Now, this goes on the next expression. Kishachar porus al hehorim. And what does that mean? The kishachar porus hamim. Now, we're referring simply to the locust. Okay, the locust. Look at the mitzudos. Just jump ahead to the mitzudos David. How he translates kishachar, like or, like light, or hashachar haporus, that spread upon the mountains, kein yeh ha'arbe, mechase es heharim, it will cover the mountains. Then it goes on to say, am, a nation. Now we got into this discussion before. What did the pasuk in the beginning in Perek Aleph call the locust? A goy. A goy. And we were very disturbed. Since when did you call a collection of locusts a nation? A goy. Here we're using another term. We're calling the locust an am. They're not so sophisticated. I mean, locusts, okay, they're just creatures. So we had a whole discussion that what exactly is the precise meaning. We had the Radak. It means any collection of living creatures is called a goy, is called an am. Am, ra ve'otsum, mighty and motsum, kamo lo niya min ha'olam. There never was something like this. The achav lo yosif will never happen again. Ad. Now, I'm going to say a very loose translation. It will come a time that will be like this again. Ad Shnei Dor Vodor, the end of days. In the end of days, there's going to does it mean it'll never happen again forever? The simple translation is something like this will never ever happen forever ever again. Halavai. Or it means ad, it means until a time comes when it will happen again. And when will this happen? In the Shnei Dor Vodor. It's very hard to translate those words. We don't have such a precedent for these words. It means something to the effect, the years that come in the end of all generations. After all the generations play out in the history of this world, then there will be an event that will be similar to this event. Maybe that already happened. Okay, let's see. Now, I want to jump down to one more pasuk, then we're going to skip down to pasuk Dalet. The pasuk Dalet. Kimare susim mareu. Like the mari of horses is its appearance. Uchifaroshim, like horsemen, kein yirutzun, do they run? And then it goes on to talk about the kikol mar pavois al roshei haharim, like the sound of the chariots on the top of mountains. Yirak heidun, they dance. Kikol lahav esh oichlo kosh, it eats up the straw. Ke'am otzum eruch milchama, a mighty nation arranged for war. They have battalions, they have arrangements, all for war. Come on. We're dealing with locusts here. We're dealing with locusts. Don't you think Yoel is going a little bit over the top? No? Do you agree with me? Or I'm saying crazy things. Don't you think he's a little bit over the top over here? Locusts? These words, they're such powerful words. Okay, so what I want to try to bring out, before we do the part, I want to try over here is continue what I told you yesterday. I want to try to prove to you some ideas. I want to suggest to you, this is a very big chiddush, is that these two Perak Min Yoel, Perak Aleph and Perak Beis, Of course, Alder Pshat refers to this event of the locust, the famine, but he's using this as a prophecy for an event that will happen approximately 2,000 years from his comments. It's a nevuah for the first crusade. And why do I say that? Well, first of all, if you notice, the Perek Aleph dealt with the Chorban of the Midbar. There was no mention of Tzion, there's no mention of Yerushalayim, Har Kodshi. It's a mention of the desert. Okay? It starts off, there's no mention whatsoever. It's the Yoshvei HaAretz, those who live in the earth. And then it says the word desert many, many times. Perek Beis begins a new section, announce Tzoim and Tzion, Har Kodshi. The first crusade, there were two Chorbanos. There is the Chorban of the goal of the crusaders to conquer Yerushalayim. That's what it was all about. Pope Urban II, Clermont, in 1095 was it? 1095?
Because the Arabs took it over.
They took it over. It was a response. They at this point in time, they were more advanced. They had more power. They wanted to recapture Yerushalayim from the Arabs, specifically to take back the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. They wanted to take back the place where they believe Yoshko was buried. This was the goal. And indeed, after they galvanized, they organized many, many groups. Godfrey, he was one of the armies. They succeeded. They went to Yerushalayim, a great sacrifice, and they came to Yerushalayim. They succeeded. They took back Yerushalayim. They killed the Muslims. They killed the Turks. And what else? Who else did they kill? Yeah. They killed all the Jews. When they got to Yerushalayim, they rounded up every living Jew they can find. They put them in the shul and they torched the shul. They killed them all. It was an incredible chorban for the Kedushas Haaretz. Any surviving Jews living in Yerushalayim, when the Crusaders arrived, they didn't just wipe out the Muslims. The Muslims were good to the Jews at that point in time. They let them live there. They let them live there in peace. When they arrived, Esav destroyed Yerushalayim. What else was part of the Crusades? The other part of the Crusades is that a group of the Crusaders, instead of going east to Yerushalayim, they decided to go south. Before we go to Yerushalayim, Adam don kal v'choymer me'atzmai. They made a kal v'choymer. If we're mechuyev, the Pope is telling us we should go and wipe out the infidels in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the Muslims, kol shekein, we should wipe out the Jews who killed, who crucified our God, who live amongst us. Right? That's what they did. It's Adam don kal v'chomer b'atzmo, a select group, not the majority of the crusaders, but a select group of hooligans and meshugayim, and people that were totally out of control. They went and they went to wipe out the Jewish communities of Speyer, Mainz, Worms, Cologne, Regensburg, and they wiped them out. Kal v'chomer, if we're going to wipe out the infidels in Yerushalayim, let's wipe out the infidels over here amongst us. That was how many died when all the number, how many people died? We don't know exactly. 10,000 people, it seems, approximately. Okay, there are different evaluations. Some say 30,000, it's not necessarily 30,000. More like 10,000, it seems 10,000, 15,000 during the First Crusade. Even though in the Nusach of the Kinnis, we only mentioned very small numbers. The numbers that I mentioned there are just our 10, 11, one place. Okay, there's one place where it says there was 1,100. But in the Sach HaKol, from what we know, it appears to be that approximately when all the dust settled, about 10,000 Jews were killed. So there was a Chorban in the Midbar. There was a Chorban in Golos. This was the first Perek. Perek Aleph describes what's happening over here in Chutz Liaretz, in Germany. And Perek Beis begins to describe what's happening in when the Crusaders arrived in Yerushalayim and destroyed the Jews, the second phase of the Chorban. There are two major Chorbanos in the First Crusade. the people who died in Germany by this frenzied crowd who just broke loose and started acting on their own, and a group and the other armies who arrived in Yerushalayim and wiped out many, many people in Yerushalayim. The first part is the first perek, and the second phase is the second perek. Now let's discuss from an historical perspective the Crusades. The Crusades was a time of incredible Kiddush Hashem. There was never a time in history where people gave up their life l'shem for the Ribbono Shel Olam like in the time of the Crusades. In the Chumash, we have Avraham Avinu. He was thrown into the Kivshan Ha'esh. That's the Roman persecution. It's not the same. Does not. Let me explain to you why. Avraham Avinu, he allowed himself to be thrown into the Kivshan Ha'esh. He allowed himself. He didn't throw himself in the Kivshan Ha'esh. He allowed himself. Hananya, Mishael, Azariah allowed themselves to be thrown into the Kivshan Ha'esh. Daniel allowed himself to be thrown into the Gov Shel Aroyos. Nowhere do we find people volunteering to take their own lives. We don't find people to volunteer. They realize that now the Crusaders are coming, so why should I die in their hands? Let me kill myself. Let me take my own life, and let me do it in a dramatic way. In a dramatic way where he'll make believe he's going to convert, and then when crowds gather around him, he tells all these people, you're a bunch of lowlives, and all these words, you see what all the speeches some of these people made to the Crusaders, and then they took their own life, they killed themselves. Another dramatic, and what is very unique and very disturbing is widespread taking the life of someone else. This was unprecedented, where parents slaughtered their children, where husband killed his wife, a wife killed her husband, chaverim killed each other. There were teams, communities appointed people to be the shoichtin. You five people are going to kill everyone, everyone line up and lie down, and these five people are going to slaughter every member of this community, and then when you finish, kill yourselves. This is unprecedented. Are you even allowed to do this? The Baalei Taisis, they struggle with this. But this is a fact. This was done. People gave up their lives al kiddush Hashem to a degree that is unprecedented in world history.
Now, didn't you have something like that by Masada?
Yeah.
So Masada.
By Shaul, he did it.
Shaul killed himself. Yeah. Shaul, he fell on his own sword. Okay, you're right. This is discussed, but not on a degree. He was an individual. He was the Melech. This was communities. The scale was that much more. And parents taking children, parents killing children, it's a different league. It's a different league, and it's very disturbing. It's very disturbing for many reasons. It's disturbing in halacha. Are you allowed to do this? And today there's no one that would say you're allowed to do this today, but yet the thing of the time of the Rishonim, they deal with it. Meirame Randenberg Paskin, it's mutter. Okay, it's a psak. Meirame Randenberg, he was later. The Meirame Randenberg, he said that this was mutter, this was permitted. And the Baalei Taisvis, in the Artoisvis that discussed this, are you allowed to do such a thing, one to kill another? Again, but it all was done in a very dramatic way to die al Kiddush Hashem.
Didn't do it by the Holocaust.
It says here, that's what's so disturbing. The Holocaust, and they didn't kill each other in the Holocaust, but such mass, they know the stories of
how a woman was Moshe Nefesh.
Okay, so maybe you could say it's unprecedented, isn't it? Now, so what's the point of all this? What I'm trying to bring out, the very beginning of, let me ask you two questions. First of all, why is it on Tisha B'Av do we recite four kinois for the first crusade? Four kinois. We don't have any kina, at least Nusach Ashkenaz, for the Inquisition. There's no kina for the pogroms. There's no kina for Tach V'Tat, the massacres in 1648, 1649, Kazakhs, the Khmelnytsky massacres, which were on a much larger scale. Some could tell you there were 100,000 people. I think it's one of the smaller numbers. at least 50,000, 100,000, some of these wild estimates of 250,000 people were killed in Poland by the Chemils. And there were other events. There were other events. I mean, I'm not a bucky in history. I don't know history. But there were major, major tragedies, events that happened. Historians don't give that much attention. They look at what happened here, unfortunately, in the big picture of Jewish suffering. In the big, big picture of Jewish suffering, the First Crusade is not on the top. It's incredible horror. No one's denying that. But the numbers relative to some of the other horrific events of Jewish suffering in history, it's not number one. Why yet we devote four kinos to this theme and other things we just completely look over?
There was no fighting about making kinos.
No. There's something much more to it. I want to say something
more. You need someone who's at the level something.
Okay, so there are many answers. There are many answers. You can talk about this for days. There are many answers. I just want to tell you one answer. Okay, one of many answers. One of many answers. Who is Yoyal? Who is Yoyal? First thing, you start off, I'm telling you, very chiz, just say such a thing. Yeah, say such a thing. All right, let me tell you, before I get to who is Yoyal, I want to tell you another, make another mirror point. In all of the writings, the records, the kinos, of what happened to the people, no one said, this is a very unique element in Jewish suffering, you're not going to find anyone saying why it happened. It happened because we spoke Lashon Hara. It happened because of the Haskalah. It happened because of talking during davening. The Holocaust, unfortunately, we all know that you have to be a very, I don't want to say the word, but... It's a foolish thing to say you know why the Holocaust happened. Okay, you have to be foolish to say I know why the Holocaust happened. But yet, it didn't hold back people from saying why. Not because they're foolish, chas v'shalom. It's because there were real problems. There were real problems in Europe before the Holocaust. Are you allowed to connect dots? Usser. You have to be a fool to connect the dots. But no one is denying the fact that there was major problems in Yadus before the years of the Holocaust. No one's denying that. There was massive assimilation, reform. There were major, major problems. There were major issues. We tend just to forget about it, but there were major... Now, to say the Holocaust is a chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. But the fact that there were problems, unfortunately, opens up in some people who are weak in this matter... a license to say things that are ridiculous. The First Crusade, guess what? There was nothing to say. The people who died in these communities were tzaddikim, tamimim, yesharim. There's nothing to say. No one can go and write a book why the First Crusade happened. Because they didn't do any averos. They didn't do any averos that you can say they deserve this to happen to them. And that is why nowhere in the liturgy are you going to find any kina or any mefarish tell you, you know why it happened? Because of A, B, and C. Nowhere! Because every single person acknowledged this is beyond our understanding. We did not deserve this. The people who were killed were tzaddikim, tamimim, yesharim, noke min hachet, that such a tragedy to happen. How then did they make sense out of this? So you look in the study of the kinois, they viewed this as a nisoyon. Did Avram Avinu deserve to lose Yitzchak? Hashem says to Avram, kachnas, binchas, yichidcha, asher hafta, and sacrifice Yitzchak. Why? What did I do? What did I sin? I know you'll find in Midrashim, there are Midrashim that tell you they did Averis. Forget about it. Make believers, forget about that for now. What did he do? What did I do to deserve this? You gave me a child, he's 37 years old. Do you know the tragedy, the tsar I'm going to have losing my child? What did I do to deserve this, Hashem? The answer is nothing. He did nothing wrong. Yet, this is a nisoyon. I'm giving you a nisoyon. Study the liturgy, and you will see that the First Crusade was viewed by the people as a nisoyon. There's no other way to make sense of the First Crusade, other to say that just as we don't understand why Hashem challenged Avram with the Akedah, And from Avram's perspective, it was going to happen. It was, he's ready to do it, to lose his child. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this, to lose a child. For what did I do? You're right. You don't deserve it. But the Elokim nisa es Avraham. There are times in Jewish history where the Ribbono shel Olam is not punishing you. He's putting upon you a nisayon, which involves enormous pain and sacrifice. And there's nothing to understand. It's called a nisayon. That is how the Jewish people looked at the First Crusade. And the truth is that Holocaust is the same thing. You can't say anything that we've done in history, we deserve a Holocaust. The scope, the magnitude, it's in the sun. But unfortunately, because we know that there were problems, people unfortunately have said things which we view to be foolish. But the First Crusade, it's hands down. It's in the Elokim and Nisah es Avraham. Okay, that explains why there is absolutely no mention of chait in these two parakim. This stuff that's going to happen, it's horrific. It's a nisayon. There's no yoel doesn't say anything bad. I can't tell you you've done any avera why this is going to happen to you. Explains that off the bat. That right away answers the very, very fast, very important question. Number two. Now, the clincher, and this I think is mamish the yisoy of this, the thesis of this whole proof, and everything else flows from here. Who is Yoel? I know it's that. I apologize. I want to finish this thought. Who is Yoel? Who is Yoel? Shmuel, the son of Shmuel. Yoel ben Pisuel. Rashi. Ben Shmuel Hanavi. Why is Shmuel called Pisuel? Shepita lekel bitfilosai. He was mefate. He knew how to daven Shmuel. He was a good davener. What's the story of Shmuel? You know, Tisha B'Av is a day when you focus on averas. But the kinnas, it says probably 10 times in the kinnas, we did the ayah, we murdered Zechariah ben Yehoyada, cold blood. We murdered him in the Beis HaMikdash and Shabbos Yom HaKippurim because he was giving us Musa. We murdered him. Klal Yisrael committed an incredible chait to Shmuel HaNavi. They come to Shmuel and they say to Shmuel, Shmuel, we want a melech. We want a melech. Give us a melech. Shmuel was so hurt. He was so pained. How can you say that to me? I'm your melech. What do you need a melech for? It's true. The Torah says, Soim tosim olecha melech. Everything has a time and a place. You'll get a melech in the right time, the right place, and the right way. The way you have come to me to request the melech, it's premature. Your reasons for having a melech are not correct. You want to be like the nations. There are many, there's lots of Torah. It's not yet the time. And I'm your melech. Shmuel said, Hine shamati b'kolchem. I listened to you. L'chol ha-shamatim li v'amamach alecha melech. And he tells them what the melech is going to do. And then he goes on into a tirade. And he says, you know, you hurt me. I have so much pain. You've sinned against me, your leader. I devoted my life to you. Hinnini, anuvi, neged Hashem, v'neged mishichoy, eshor mi lokachti, v'chamor mi lokachti, v'esmi oshakti, esmi ratzoisi, umiyad mi lokachti choyfer, v'alim enai bo, v'yoshiv lochem. Did I ever do anything bad to you? Why don't you like me? What's wrong with my leadership? And they said, no, you didn't do anything. And they testified. And then he goes through a whole long history. And now the point is, it's not in the Haftarah. You have to go back to Sefer Shmuel. But in Sefer Shmuel, the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, when they say to him, there he brings out the words and he says, he bitterly complains to Klal Yisrael, you have betrayed me. I'm devoted to you and you betrayed me. And Hashem then says to Shmuel, Shmuel, they have not just betrayed you, they have betrayed Hashem, me. I'm their melech. And in fact, that's what he does over here in this Haftarah. He says, you don't need a melech. Hashem is your melech. Hashem, if I want it to rain, it will rain. I just have to dive into Hashem. Okay, I don't have the pasuk in front of me over here, but what he said here's a haloi kitzir chitim hayoyim. Ekra el Hashem v'yitin kolos umato ude'u ure'u ki ro'aschem rabah. You have committed a very grave evil, asher asisem be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of Hashem, l'shol lochem melech, to ask of the king. And it says in the pasuk, not here, but the pasuk before, Hashem Elokechem Malkechem. Hashem, your God, is your king. What are you asking for a human king where Hashem Elokechem is Malkechem? They sinned. And when he told them that they sinned, they cried. They cried. They acknowledged that they sinned. Now, we don't know how things work, but one thing is for sure. There was never a generation in the history of the world where people expressed to the Ribbono Shel Olam that indeed Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem. What was one do when one dies al Kiddush Hashem? He's mekabel the ultimate oil Malchus Shamayim. The Christians are demanding, abandon your religion, abandon your God, and communities. Klal Yisrael community, these communities in Germany, the whole community said, as a whole, Hashem Elokeichem, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and they gave up their life to prove it. There was never a generation where Klal Yisrael was more makabel, all Malchus Shamayim, with such devotion, passion, to the degree where they took the lives, they were so joined in this mission of the Mekadei Shem Shemayim, in the Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim Be'ahava, that they killed each other. It was a generation where they did teshuva. I'm not saying punishment, because there is no punishment. They did teshuva here as well. They cried here. But it was a generation where they have shown indeed, Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem. Hashem, your God, is your king. Not the Christian God, not the Christians, not, and will prove that Hashem Elokeichem, not a human God, a king, but the Ribbono Shel Olam, by giving up their life to Hashem in the most extreme form that never has been done, not before and not after. That is why this is rooted in Yoel ben Pesuel. Because Yoel ben Pesuel is the son, is the extension of Shmuel Hanavi. And Klal Yisrael was taught a lesson. The lesson is, how dare you ask for a king? Don't you recognize Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem? The generation in history, of Jewish history, that has shown the world that Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem has answered the call of Shmuel, is the generation of the First Crusade. And that's why this nevuah, these two parakim, are the parakim which describe in detail the First Crusade, a nevuah said by the son of Shmuel, acknowledging that the time will come when Klal Yisrael will rise to this nisayon and show into the call of Shmuel Hanavi. And now you understand the second question. We asked this question. When we started Yoel, I asked you, what's this funny pasuk? First pasuk. Shimu zos hazakenim v'hazinu kol yoshvei aretz. Hehoisa zos b'imeichem. Was there ever a time like this in the history of the world? V'im b'imei avoy seichem. Such wholesale kiddush Hashem. Ad kedei kach, one person takes the life of the other. And don't forget to tell this over to your children. Aleha livnechem saperu, uvnechem livnehem, uvnehem ledoracher. Why do we say four kinois on Tisha B'Av for the First Crusade and make almost no mention of all of the other tsaris that Klal Yisrael suffered throughout the ages? Because it's a gezeris hakosov. The pasuk tells you saperu, related. Like Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, say it over in every possible way you can say it over four times. Saperu. And don't forget, tell it to your children. And uvneichem livneihem, uvneihem lidor acher. Every generation has to dwell upon the meaning of Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, to answer the call of Shmuel. Prove it. Prove that you really believe as a nation, Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem is your king. A lot of the pieces of the puzzle fit. Look what it says that we went to. I read you the second part of the pasuk, the Poroshim. That's exactly what it says in all the books. When they came to Yerushalayim, the Crusaders to conquer Yerushalayim, this is mamish out of the books. They came there with throngs of horses, chariots, dancing on the mountains, conquering. The words. These are the most a vivid description of what exactly happened during the time of the first crusade. You know, it's amazing. We don't really know the details. You know, there are a few chronicles of what happened. There are three Jewish chronicles of what happened, besides the Kinais. And the Goyim, there are really two major things which happened. There are other things also, but there are two. And even with all that, there are contradictions, there are problems, there are issues. Yoel paints a picture with ultimate clarity what it's going to look like, what's going to happen 2,000 years before it even happened. It's amazing. It's mamish. This is Mavur. This is what prophecy is. Only in hindsight. And I think when you put these two together, everything fits. The more you study the Crusades, the first Crusade, and the more you study the depth of these two parakim, the more you see the parallels, the more you see the connection, and the more you gain a lesson. What is the lesson? The lesson is, Tisha B'Av is about Mashiach, the Melech HaMashiach. Achakalei b'chol yom sheyavol. Before you can ask for a Melech, you have to acknowledge, Hashem Elokeichem is Malkechem. Before we can come to the Leda of Mashiach that happens on Tisha B'Av, you have to dwell upon the first crusade where it is the generation who have taken the prerequisite step of before you ask for a melech, you have to know who the real melech is. And the way you know who the real melech is, you give up your life. Al Kiddush Hashem. Hashem Elokeichem Malkechem is the prerequisite for the Leda of Mashiach. Okay, we'll stop here. Thank you.